discovered a new method of evangelism that is shaking the very foundation of our thinking. It may appear unorthodox, but frankly, we're shocked with the results. We're amazed at this revolutionary idea, especially designed to boost student evangelism.
Why did I want to be the evangelism linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this.
Yeah, baby! Next time I'm gonna hit you so hard you're going to flight, NASA's gonna think I didn't launch a satellite!
You see, as a fish was created to swim in water, as a bird was created to fly, I was created to knock people out who don't evangelize.
The evangelism linebacker deals directly with a variety of students' fears associated with sharing their faith.
All right, it's all you. This house has got your name on it.
I'm not ready yet.
What makes you think I'm ready, though?
Fear of rejection, for example.
Let me talk to you about fear. Fourth and one, Jerry Rice, what you gonna do? That don't compare to fourth and one in eternity.
It doesn't matter who rejects us because we're always accepted by Christ.
God loves you. Get off the flow and go door to door.
Can we talk to you for a minute?
I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby.
He loves you, but it might hurt.
Sometimes I'll blow you up, but it's because I love you.
Yeah, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I need to be out sharing my faith. I mean...
Don't you run from me! You can't escape my grasp! D. Gray will throw you in the trash!
Thanks to the evangelism linebacker, campus evangelism nationwide is up 87%.
I'll never do it again.
Hey, I can't go to the outreach today. I just got some more important things I gotta do. Uh-huh. Hey, man, give me a break. I went to church on Sunday. I gotta go.
Selfishness? The world needs your message. For God to love the world, it wants to communicate it through you. If you procrastinate, you will open up the gate to a beatdown. Give me that phone, boy.
When I see selfishness, it is my job to blow them up. That's what I do. I blow them up so that they can get their eyes off of self and look at Christ, the prize.
What's up, baby girl? Nah, I'm busy.
We're intrigued, as the linebacker is particularly effective in infiltrating centers of cultural and intellectual exchange.
Here you go. Here's your double cappuccino latte mocha with a twist. Not too hot, not too cold. Perfect for you.
Anyway, man, did you hear that talk from that guy the other night?
Oh, I know. Like, we're supposed to be sharing our faith in, like, coffee shop.
Whoa! Whoa! Shut out in a coffee shop, baby! You next!
It's unlikely that the recent decline in coffee sales has anything to do with our program.
Pride comes before the fall. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, you know this.
Thanks for the coffee, Darren.
Hey, you're welcome. Have a nice day. Your mama raised you better than this boy. Don't let me blow you up no more.
You see, I think it's fitting because when people have pride, if they're too prideful to share their faith, what I do is I knocks the pride out of them. What I would like to communicate to my brothers and sisters is this. When you least expect, around the corner, perhaps even under your bed, I can be in a phone wire. I can be everywhere. And just know that I'm always watching, ready to lay the boom on you, baby. Booyah!
Ouch. Are you ready for game day?
You know, let's face it, we could all use a little bit of encouragement when it comes to personal evangelism. It's something that's hard to do. We all have a hard time. We struggle with it. You know, there's probably nothing more fearful for some of us, not all of us, because some of you are thinking, bring it on. You know, if I was to tell some of you that I have a bus parked outside right now and we're not going to meet tonight, we're just going to go out and evangelize, you'd be like, yee-woo! You'd be so excited. But some of you would want to throw up. It'd be like if I asked you to come up here and give the message tonight, if I just randomly went out and picked somebody, said, come up here and give a public speech for 40 minutes. You know, that's one of the most fearful things people do. And to go talk to somebody about our faith, which really is, that's evangelism, winning people to Jesus Christ, by sharing the gospel. That's all evangelism is. It scares the bejeebers out of you. And my job tonight, what I want to accomplish is, you know, I don't want to have to booyah anybody tonight, all right? I don't have to take anybody down. But I want to encourage all of us, myself included, to be involved in sharing my faith with people that God's put in my life. I want to grow up in my faith. I want to grow up in this area of evangelism. And that's the series. The series that we're teaching now is called Grow Up, Owning Your Faith. And when we brainstormed on which topics to talk on, this is one that we all agreed on. We said we need to have the Christians in our church grow up in the area of personal evangelism, not being afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. You know what the gospel is, don't you? And I'll just share this because we're going to talk a lot about it. The gospel is simply this. Jesus Christ came to this earth because you blew it. You blew it. You sinned against the holy God. You did, and I did. And because of that, you see, we couldn't go to heaven. You heard what Tim shared. Because of that, we were separate from God, it says in Isaiah 59:2, that you and I were separate from God, and we can't enter his presence. And God didn't like that. And there's nothing you can do to get to heaven. I hope you realize that there's no way you can be good enough. There's no way you can be good enough. Any more than you can go through enough green lights to pay for that one red light that you got. Doesn't matter. You got one red light, you pay the penalty. God says you sin once, you pay a penalty. That's the bad news. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He offers you and I a chance for eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. He offers eternal life to each one of us. What a deal. Like Zach said, what a deal. There's not a better deal. You're not going to get a better deal. Are you with me here? That's the good news. You blew it. God loved you enough to come down to this earth and substitute himself so that you could have eternal life. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to become a Christian. And once you become a Christian, then you need to own your faith. The way you become a Christian is you receive that gift that God offers to have your sins wiped out so you can have a relationship with God and be with him now on earth and in eternity. But you got to have your sins wiped out to bridge that gap. Jesus paid for your sins so that you could have a relationship with him. And once you're a Christian, then you want to share that with other people. You need to be able to share that with other people, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. When I first became a Christian, seconds after I prayed to receive Christ, actually, I think I got saved the night before in my dorm room. You've heard the story. I moved into a three-man dorm room at Iowa State University. There were two people that moved into my room with me. They had actually come from off campus, and they moved into this three-man freshman dorm room. And they were born-again Christians. They had more Bibles than I had books. They had a chest of Bibles. It was a little treasure chest. They had Bibles everywhere. They were Bible-thumping, born-again, evangelical Christians. And they were praying. These two guys were praying for a pagan roommate to move in with them. And that was me. I moved in with these guys, and God had his sights on me because I was not into religion. I wasn't into the Bible. I was into partying and doing some more partying at school. And these guys just loved me, and they loved me. And pretty soon, I got to the point where I knew I needed what they had. I thought I had it all together. I thought them playing Risk till all hours at night was kind of boring. And I was out partying on the town. But you know what? They had something I didn't have. And my life kind of hit rock bottom at one point, and I was laying in bed in my dorm room at Iowa State University. I was laying in bed, and they were gone somewhere, probably at an all-night Risk party doing something. And I was laying on my bed, and I prayed. This is my sinner's prayer. This is how simple it was for me. God, I don't even know if you're real. I was just being honest. I was laying on my bed, and I said, God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are real, I want you to make me like those guys. And I knew what that meant because all my friends made fun of my roommates. You know what I'm talking about? They made fun of those Bible beaters, those Risk players. They made fun of them. They pinned up nude pictures of women on our door and our dorm floor because they knew it would bug my roommates. They shoved lit whole reams of firecrackers under our door at night to bug these guys. They would get drunk. They'd come home from the bars, and they would sing hymns. They'd sing that Amazing Grace that we sang under the door in a drunken stupor just to get my roommates mad. And I got to see how they reacted. And I got to watch them enjoy, pray for these people, and with a smile on their face, they thank God for the opportunity to be persecuted. And I said, I need what they have. That was my sinner's prayer. But the next day, I told my roommates what I'd done, and they got all animated, excited, and jumping up and down. They said, you did what? And I told them what I prayed. They brought down three chairs in the middle of the room and said, let's pray again. And I said, all right. I'd never prayed really out loud. And put three chairs out. They put me in the middle on one of them on either side. They prayed. And then I prayed what they told me to pray. And when I got done praying, the first thing, I'm not exaggerating at all, the first thing out of my mouth when I said amen, I looked up at them and I said, hey, I don't have to share this with anybody, do I? I'm not kidding. That was my fear. I was going to have to tell my friends and my girlfriend and all this. I thought, oh man, I kind of got cold feet all of a sudden. I knew that I needed what they had, but I was still kind of holding on to the world. You know what I'm saying? It took about a year for me to really to commit my life to Christ. But I was so fearful of what? Evangelism. Telling people the good news. It was a first thing that I thought, I don't want to have to do that, do I? And 27 years later, I want to tell you something. That's all I care about. And that's what I give my life for. To share the gospel with people, to share the gospel with you. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to live for. And God wants us, even as a church, to be involved. As a matter of fact, our vision statement, our big picture vision statement is this. It is one life at a time and one world in our lifetime. Why don't you say that with me real quick? One life at a time and one world in our lifetime. That's our vision as a church. We want to reach this entire world, but we can't do it unless we do it one life at a time. My office out of my home, I meet at Rich's Bagels, okay? That's my second office. I have a home office and I meet at Rich's Bagels after that. Coffee with guys all the time. Share the gospel with people. Counsel people at Rich's Bagels. Just about 2 months ago, I shared the gospel with a guy. And he got saved. And he got good and saved. Right there in Rich's Bagels. We prayed together. I shared the diagram with him and he got saved. And now I'm going through kind of a Bible study with him. But at one point, he looked at me and said, Bill, why did you even move to Utah? And I looked at him and with all sincerity, I said, for you. I came for you. And that's absolutely true. That's not blowing smoke. I came to do just what we did, to share, to connect you up with Jesus Christ. And God wants all of us to make it personal. This idea of evangelism, open our mouth and helping other people find Jesus Christ. Not find necessarily the rock church or not necessarily be some religious person, but have a personal relationship with Christ. That's what God calls us to do, to connect people up. He wants you and I to do that. Do you believe that? We need to grow up then. We need to grow up. That's right. Child in our midst. Listen, reaching the world isn't as hard as it sounds. You guys have probably realized that Coca-Cola has done a pretty good job at influencing our world. I hope you realize that. You can get Coke anywhere you go. I was in Israel three weeks ago. And we had a chance to not only go to Israel, but we went around to Jordan, down across the border of Jordan, went over to Petra. And in Petra here, we were having lunch, and I had a Coke can, Diet Coke in Arabic. And I had Diet Coke in Israel. You can get Coke wherever you go. Matter of fact, they did a survey on Coca-Cola and found out that in the world, 6 billion plus people in the world, 51% of the people in the world of those 6 billion have tasted Coca-Cola. 51% of the world's population have tasted this product. A full 74% could recognize Coke, have seen Coke. They know what Coke is. And 91% of the people on the face of this planet have heard of Coca-Cola. In my study this last week, looking at the statistics for how many people even have an opportunity to hear the gospel, people groups, less than half the people in the world even have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I mean, they don't have a Christian presence in their midst, in their community. let alone not hearing a good message, a clear message. 51% don't even have a gospel presence in their community. The world can be reached. There's no question about it. The question is, will you do it? And will I do it? Will I be a part of that? And here's where it comes down to for me. Just by asking yourself this question. If everyone in the world, if every Christian was doing just what you're doing in sharing your faith with others, would the world get reached? If everybody did just what you're doing and no more, would the world get reached? And I've got to ask myself that same question. Would it get reached or not? We need to make this very personal. God wants to reach the world. Make no mistake about it. Here's our mission statement. That was our vision statement. This breaks it down a little bit more. Our mission statement as a church is to win the lost. That's the first thing. To win the lost. That's what we're about here. We don't have a ton of programs. We don't have a ton of things going on every night. We want to win the lost. We want to build a believer. And we want to send the sanctified. We want to plant more churches all over the place. That's what we're about. We want to win the lost. And God wants you to personally invest in that. The Apostle Paul is invested. Look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, he says this. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Now see if you can pick up Paul's heartbeat here on what he's all about, what his mission is. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. Why? As to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. What was he about? He was about winning the lost. He was all about sharing his faith. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessing. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls himself an ambassador of the gospel. And he said, pray that I might share this beautiful news fearlessly as I should, because I'm an ambassador to the good news of the gospel. Did you know Paul was afraid to share his faith? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Pray that I might share it fearlessly. Pray that, he says it twice, pray that I might share it fearlessly. Why would you ask somebody to pray for you not to be afraid if you weren't afraid?
Because it's what he used to hate.
That's exactly right. I wouldn't pray, help me pay for my bills if I had tons of money. He was afraid. And he needed courage to do this very thing. He knew he was called to. You and I, we're the same way. God wants us to share our faith. Paul was an ambassador in the same way we're ambassadors. And I believe every Christian can and should share their faith. I'm going to give you a few truths tonight that I think will help you. Some practical things at the end. Some 5 practicals on how you can more effectively share with your friends. Let's pray real quick though. God, I do pray that you would light a fire under each one of us tonight, myself included. Lord, there's a world that's going to hell. There are people today that entered into an eternal place of torment. I believe that, according to the Bible. Today that happened, God, and I pray that you would help me have compassion on people. Help me, God, take this very personal. Help me grow up in my faith, especially in this area of evangelism. Help me make evangelism personal, and help all of us make it personal. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's look at 3 ways to make evangelism personal. 3 ways, 3 truths. Here's the first one. The gospel, number one, is worth living for. Amen?
Amen.
The good news that I shared with you earlier, the gospel, which means good news, is worth living for. It's worth giving our lives for, to do something about it, to make it a priority, in other words, to make it our mission in life. In Matthew 24, in verse 13, it says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then something happens. And then the end comes. But not until the gospel has been preached to the whole world, to every nation. We got a long way to go. And when it happens, when this gospel is preached to the whole world, Jesus is going to come back. And the end will come. But it's not the end for Christians, is it? Just the beginning. It's a new chapter. But something has to happen. This gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, it's got to happen to the whole world. And it can only happen through us if we make it personal. Let me read something that has been motivating to me this past week or so. And I think it gives a good illustration and helps light a fire under me anyway. It helps get my eyes on what it should be on when it comes to evangelism. It's a true story. It says it was late in December in 1996. And it says a large family gathered in Los Angeles for the joyous occasion of wrapping Christmas presents. It was a big family because it was the product of two marriages. There were so many gathered that night that five of the children slept in the garage, which was a converted structure. And they were kept warm during the night by an electric heater, which sat by the door. During the early hours of the morning, the heater suddenly burst into flames, blocking the doorway. In seconds, the room became a blazing inferno. The frantic 911 call revealed an unspeakable terror of the moment. One of the children could actually be heard screaming, "I'm on fire." The distraught father vainly rushed into the flames to try to save his beloved children. He received burns over 50% of his body. Tragically, all five children were burned to death. They died because there were steel bars on the windows of the garage that thwarted their escape. The door was their only hope, and it was blocked by the flames. Now, I just want you to stop and think about that and let that sink. And I have four boys, and make it personal, and I put their faces on that scene, I can't hardly bear the thought, quite honestly. But what I want you to do is transport yourself back in time. It's minutes before the heater bursts into flame. Just minutes, and you're there. You peer through the darkness at the peaceful sight of five sleeping youngsters. You know that at any moment, the room is going to erupt into an inferno and burn the flesh of horrified children. Now, here's the question. Can you, in good conscience, walk away? The answer is obviously no. You must waken the children. You must warn them to run from that death trap. That's what you have to do. It would be criminal to do anything less. Wouldn't you agree? Listen, it goes on to say, the world sleeps peacefully. The world sleeps peacefully in the darkness of their ignorance. There's only one door, capital D, by which they may escape death. The steel bars of sin prevent their salvation and at the same time call for the flames of eternal justice. What a fearful thing Judgment Day will be. The fires of the wrath of the Almighty God will burn for eternity. The church has been entrusted with the task of awakening them before it's too late. We cannot turn our backs and walk away in complacency. Think how the Father ran into the flames. His love knew no bounds, and our devotion to the sober task that God has given us will be in direct proportion to our love for the lost. There are only a few who are willing to run headlong into the flames to warn others to flee. Please be one of them. We really have no choice. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Charles Spurgeon had a pretty sobering quote. He said this, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Charles Spurgeon. God has given us a job to do. He's given us a mission. It's worth living for. You see, Jesus had a mission. Jesus had a mission in this world. And it's stated very clearly in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came," here's my mission, Jesus said, "here's my purpose. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to rescue people from that fire." Oh, I don't want to offend those children. They've needed a good night's sleep for a long time. They're tired. I don't want to mess up their sleep. I don't want to startle them. If you knew that flames were coming and they were your children, I guarantee you wouldn't care if you ruined their sleep. I guarantee you would drag them, you would pull them, you would do whatever it took to get them out. I think we can be too fearful that we're just going to offend. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise with our words. And we need to be careful in how we share with people. But at the same time, I think we can be too careful. And if we're going to err, then I would suggest we err on the side of, man, this is my job. And I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is truth and you need to know it. There's a flame coming. There's fire coming. Are you ready for it? We have to have the same mission Jesus had. Because it'll drive us. I don't know what your mission is. Making money? Sports? Your job? Being the best at your job? What's your mission in life? Being the best rock climber you can be? Being the best bowler? A lot of you want to be the best bowler in the world, right? Whatever your mission is, it'll drive what you do. I suggest you have the same mission that Jesus had. Adopt that mission to seek and save the lost. How would that be? That might change your world. Might change the little world you're in. Well, I hope it would. I like what Charles Stanley said, or actually Andy Stanley, his son. He said this, "We all end up somewhere in life. Some of us get there on purpose." We're going to go somewhere. Do you have a plan? Do you have a mission? Here's a couple more quotes I like. Cheryl Murray Bethel, she's a motivational speaker in a lot of leadership circles. She said this, "The first characteristic of leadership, if you want to be a leader, quality number one, is that the leader has a mission that matters." Does your life matter? Is what you're doing going to count for eternity? Are you involved in seeking and saving the lost? I like what George Bush Sr. said to a group of graduating college students in 1989. He said this, I think we went past it, so that's all right. Or they're going to find it for me. I'll just read it to you. He said this, "Choose as your mission in life to choose a mission that makes a difference." Choose as your mission in life a mission that makes a difference. Does your mission even make a difference? Are you making a difference in the people around you? Jesus had a mission. He also had a command. Jesus had a command. And he told us this. He gave you and I a command. And that is simply this, to reach the world and to disciple it. He gave the church a command. He didn't give a lot of commands after he rose from the dead. You know, if somebody in your family died, was buried, and showed up at your door 3 days later and said, "I've got a message for you," I suggest you'd probably listen to it, wouldn't you? And if he went around to your whole neighborhood and gave everybody the same message and appeared to 500 people at the county courthouse and gave them the same message, it might sink in with you. That's exactly what Jesus did. You know what he told us after he rose from the dead? One message. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. Go witness. Go share your faith. Help people come to know me. That was your mission. Church, this is your mission. We are the church. It's our mission. And God wants to make it personal for me and for you. The mission to share our faith. You and I, we've been commanded to reach this world. The gospel is worth living for. The second thing is the gospel is worth dying for. First, it's worth living for. Second, it's worth dying for, giving your life for it. Jesus said it this way. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." If you want to find your life, if you want to save your life, then give it up for Jesus and the gospel. He ties those two together. "Give it up for me," Jesus said, "and my message, the gospel, the good news that I came to this earth to pay for sins so that sinners could be cleansed and be with me forever." Give up your life, Jesus said, for me and the gospel, and you will find your life. Some of you are trying to find life in the wrong place. Jesus tells you where to find it. By dying. by dying to yourself and saying, Jesus, I'll do it. I'll be engaged in this command, in this mission that you've given me. I'm going to engage in it. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to shod my feet with preparation of the gospel. I'm going to tell people about you. And you know, when you do that, you find life. If you've never led someone to Christ or even shared your faith or witnessed or invited somebody to church, you know what? You're missing out. You're going to find life, the Bible says. And I can vouch for that. That's where life is. There's nothing more exciting than to lead people to Christ. And someone got led to Christ last night after this message. I saw Max sharing, Steve McInerney sharing with a guy right after, as I was leaving late last night from Provo. And he texted me at 10:15, said, Dave got saved. They've had 9 people get saved in the last 2 weeks in Provo. Yeah. They're sharing the gospel all over the place. And they are loving life down there. Because God says, that's where you're going to find your life. Listen, you and I, we have been called to preach. Did you know that? We've been called to preach. Not necessarily stand on a stage like this, but to preach. Preach simply means to declare or proclaim. In Romans 10, it says this in the Living Bible. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amen. But who can ask unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells him? We need to tell people. We need to open our mouths. You know, I'm so thankful for Brad Smith. You guys know Brad Smith? Anybody know a Brad Smith? It's a pretty common name. You don't know my Brad Smith, though, the guy I'm talking about. I'm very thankful for Brad Smith. I'm thankful because Brad Smith understood that he was called to preach, to open his mouth, to admit, to proclaim this good news. Just to share it with the people that God ran him into. And he was faithful to do that. And he led a guy many, many, many years ago to Christ. His name was Ed. And Ed became a believer. And Ed found out that he was to proclaim this good news to his friends. So he did that. He proclaimed the good news, and he led a kid to Christ named Scott. And Scott got saved, so Brad led Ed, and Ed led Scott. And this Scott, he's kind of a crazy guy, and he decided to move into the dorms at Iowa State and pray for a pagan roommate. And Scott Rachi is my spiritual father, and Ed is my grandfather, And Brad is my spiritual great-grandfather. And I'm so thankful for my heritage that I have people that are willing to proclaim the gospel. And because they are willing to do that, I am standing here today. And 27 years later, I am doing the same thing, telling people about Jesus Christ. In 1996, I had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel like I did here in a church that we started in Loveland, Colorado. And I was sharing the gospel kind of like I did at the beginning of this message, just sharing the truth of the gospel, the good news. And I said, listen, if you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't made that decision, why don't you just make it right now? And I had people bow their heads and I prayed with them. And I said, if you just received Christ for the very first time, but this is the first time, you said yes to Jesus Christ, I'm taking that check, I'm asking God to forgive my sins, then just do one thing, just look up at me. Everybody else keep your head bowed. I said, just look up at me. And there was a couple sitting right there. And I'll never forget, in this little building we were meeting in Loveland, Colorado, this couple lifted their heads up, and it was Steve and Jeannie McInerney. And Steve and Jeannie McInerney got saved. You may not know who they are. They came out and helped start this church. It was my family, and it was the McInerneys that originally moved out here. We met in my living room with the McInerneys. They were my first audience in Salt Lake City. I'd preach to them on Sundays. We had our kids all downstairs, and it was Jeannie and my wife and Steve, and I'd preach to them. And now Steve has become a pastor, and he started a church, and I've seen 9 people in the last 2 weeks get saved. He's proclaiming. You never know what's going to happen. We just open our mouths. You know, the one thing that I didn't want to do, I love doing now. The one thing I was hoping I'd never have to do is tell other people. I love telling other people about Jesus. Because I see their lives change for the better. They become proclaimers and they preach. You don't have to be a professional. Just open your mouth and share what happened to you. That's what preaching is. And that's what a witness is, too. The Bible says we're to be a witness. Acts 1:8 says we're to be a witness. What's a witness? Now, I suspect looking at this crowd that some of you have been in court before, okay? Just guessing. And you may have had, as a witness, not as a, you know, not the bad guy. Come on. I mean, some of you are feeling pretty guilty here all of a sudden. We'll have confessional right over here. And you may have had an opportunity to be on a witness stand. What do witnesses do? What are you supposed to do as a witness? What are you supposed to tell? The truth, yes, but you're supposed to tell the truth about what? About what you saw, what you experienced, what you heard, what you smelled, what you saw. It's your story because you were there. You're a witness to the events that took place. How many of you are Christians? Just raise your hand real quick. Right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, amen. How many of you were there when you the night you got saved? Raise your hand if you were there. And if you weren't there, let's talk later, okay? That means you can be a witness. That means you can tell people your story. And the cool thing about telling your story is they can't argue with you about it. You can say, I was there and God came into my life. And just like I told my story, I said, God made me like those guys. And God made me different from that point on. My life's never been the same. Nobody can say, no, it hasn't. That's not true. I said, well, it is true. I was there. That's my story. Well, no, it's not true. Well, it is true. Absolutely true. 27 years ago, my life's never been the same. That's my story. That's all it means to be a witness. Just tell your story. Tell the truth. Tell about how your life was like before you became a Christian. Tell how you became a Christian, who shared with you, kind of like I did, and what your life has been like after that. And you know what? People will listen. Especially in this culture, people love stories. You just tell them your story, and they will listen to you. You're wondering what you should share with your coworker? Tell them your story. Just say, this is what's happened in my life. This is my story. Can I share it with you? We're called to be witnesses. Here's a pretty bold quote. A non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. Who wouldn't want to tell their story? Are you telling your story? Why are you fearful to tell your story? Just tell your story. You don't have to be afraid of that. You know, my wife and I talked about this this week. We were talking about people that we've had an opportunity. We had lots of opportunities to share with people over the years, lots of opportunities to see people come to know Christ. And that can come through a witness or inviting them to church, inviting them to dinner, whatever. We have opportunities, don't we, to witness to people. Just tell them our story. Ask them if they have a relationship with Christ. And my wife, at one of her jobs, and she had a friend, and there was another friend that both these people were trying to figure out. You know, we don't want to be, you know, over the top. You know, we want to relate to them before we kind of blast them. We don't want to pound them over the head with our Bible, make them think we're really weird. We want to be wise in how we share with them. So we're feeling that out. And there's two different times where finally we said, well, let's invite her, Mary's coworker or Mary's friend to church. Let's do that. You've been getting a relationship for a while. And one was named Susan, and Mary finally invited her to church. And Susan said, you know, I'd love to come to church. Man, I've been waiting for you to ask me. And another friend, and Susan ended up getting saved. And then I led her husband to Christ, and then we led his sister to Christ, and then her husband got saved, and they're leaders now in the Loveland Church. But it just came from inviting to church, and we were afraid to do it because we didn't want to offend. And she said, I was waiting. In the United States, they do polls, and they find out that 51 million people have never attended church. Over half of those are waiting for an invitation. They're just waiting. There's another girl we invited, and they came to Fort Collins. Mary had known her growing up, and we were having dinner with them, getting to know them and different things, and finally we invited her to church, and she says, you know, I've been hoping. I wondered why you didn't ask me, is what she said. Because she knew our lives, and that was so convicting. And she hasn't become a Christian yet, and she ended up getting divorced and having a lot of problems. But the point is, there's people out there wanting you to ask them, to witness to them. Just smile and say, hey, you know, check this out. You'll like it, okay? Let's move on. Number three. First, the gospel is worth living for. Gospel is worth dying for. Number three, the gospel is worth talking about. The gospel is worth talking about. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says this, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach." We read that a minute ago. I am compelled to preach. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So here's five practicals. Let me give you five practicals here on how to win your friends, how to witness, how to share the gospel. First one is simply this. Pray for one person. Whoops. Pray for one person. You can make a prayer list. You can use that little bookmark that I gave you. Put a person, just one person. It starts with one. You don't have to, you know, have 90 people on your prayer list. Just put one person that you're going to pray for until you get a chance to witness to them or they get saved. Just sign your name tonight. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Just pray for one person. Then I would love to hear your story. You pray for that person and see what happens. Pray for them every day. And then let me know when God works in their lives or gives you an opportunity to share. Pray for that one person. It makes a difference. Just let me give you one iteration real quickly here. This encourages me so much that I put the pictures up here of Edward Kimball. It's kind of like my Brad Smith story, but Edward Kimball, you probably haven't heard of Edward Kimball. But you want to know something? Edward Kimball's going to get more reward in heaven than anybody that I know. Quite honestly, he's going to have more reward than anybody that I know, that I've heard of anyway. Why is that? Because Edward Kimball, he was a pretty insignificant guy back in the late 1800s. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he was faithful to open his mouth and share the good news with his Sunday school class. At that time, it was adult Sunday school class. And he happened to lead a guy to Christ in his Sunday school class. Just a faithful Edward Kimball. In his Sunday school class, he led a guy named D.L. Moody to Christ. A lot of you have heard of D.L. Moody. Very famous preacher, evangelist in England in 1879. He was leading people to Christ hand over fist. His ministry was unbelievable. And he had a huge effect in bringing to Christ and helping along in their faith a man named Frederick B. Meyer, F.B. Meyer. If you're a seminary student, you would have F.B. Meyer's books on your desk. That's how much influence this man has had in Christendom, from D.L. Moody's influence. Frederick Meyer was preaching on American campuses, and he led to Christ a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, J. Wilbur Chapman was working for the YMCA, which was a very Christian organization of that time. And he hired a guy who was a former professional baseball player named Billy Sunday, who had gotten saved and was now this unbelievable wild, you read his biographies, this wild preacher. Very passionate, probably like Steel preaching, you know, that's the way he would be. And he led lots of people to Christ. Billy Sunday led lots of people to Christ. And Billy Sunday did a revival, and there was people that were so enthusiastic that they wanted to do another revival, and they brought in Mordecai Ham to do a revival because of Billy Sunday's influence. Mordecai Ham is a famous preacher, and he was preaching revival, and he led a young man to Christ that has changed the face of our world. That man, Billy Graham. I pray that I put an Edward Kimball on my sheet, because Edward Kimball, in my theological understanding, is going to get a reward for every single person that's gotten saved down his line, including the millions of people that Billy Graham has led to Christ, including everybody that D.L. Moody has led to Christ, and Billy Sunday has led to Christ, and F.B. Meyer has led to Christ. Edward Kimball is going to be rewarded because he was faithful to open his mouth and witness in his Sunday school class. You never know what's going to happen, but you got to open your mouth, okay? Pray for one person. Let's move on. Second, we need to build a bridge to our friends. Build a bridge by listening and truly caring for people. Relationship. I heard of a Chinese student, an exchange student that was won to Christ. And the people that led him to Christ just loved on him. And they had a relationship with this young man from China. And later they asked this Chinese student who'd become a fired up Christian, was going to go back to China to share his testimony. And this is a great quote that he gave. I'll never forget it. He said, "My friend built a bridge between my heart and his heart, and Jesus walked across." Isn't that a good quote? Isn't that a good visual? That's what you need to be doing with your friends. You need to be building bridges from your heart into their heart so that Jesus can get across. Build bridges of relationship with your friends. Remember their names. Remember their birthdays. Be generous with them. Affirm them. Invite them to church, for goodness sake. They're waiting for you to do that. Number three, find out what they like and do it. Not find out what you like and try to get them to do it. Find out what they like and join them in it. Well, I don't like basketball. I don't care if you like basketball. Go shoot some hoops with them. Well, I don't like climbing. Well, I don't care what you like. Go with them and, you know, watch them and cheer them on or something. I don't care if you like bowling. If your friend likes bowling, go bowling with them. You might find, here's what I found over the years, because I have done a lot of things that I didn't think I liked for the gospel. And I ended up liking them. I played hundreds of hours of pinball with one of my disciples. And it changed his life. Changed my life too, but it changed his life. He was really hard to get to. It was really hard to take input. But after hours and hours of just playing pinball in his basement, you know what? The walls went down and I was able to influence him. And now he's a deacon in the church in Loveland, faithful for these many, many years in that church. I have drywalled for Christ to win people to Christ. I have done I have sanded drywall for hours just building a relationship with a friend. I have played frisbee golf. I have bowled. I have played pinball. I have climbed mountains. I have done lots of things to try to win people to Christ, to find out what people like. I played softball for Christ. I've done, you know, the Christian life isn't boring, by the way. I actually enjoy some of these things. Now I have four disciples of my own in my own house, my four boys. They're my disciples. They're all Christians now, but to disciple them, I use the same method. Find out what they like, and I do it. I have played a lot of hours of Candyland at my house to win my boys' hearts. I am the scoutmaster of our church's Boy Scout troop. Why? Because I'm such a great Boy Scout? No, I wasn't even a Boy Scout. I have two older boys that are Boy Scouts, and I want to be in their lives, so I am their scoutmaster, and I camp with them, and I'm at every meeting with them, and I'm helping them get merit badges, because I'm discipling them, and I'm winning their hearts, so I can send them out when they're 18 years old, so they can be members in society, they can be soul winners for Christ. I play a lot of hide-and-go-seek tag every day with my younger boys. They could play it till Jesus comes back. You know, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. It's not the first thing that I would like to do when I get home. I would rather lay down and read the paper or take a nap. But you know what I do? I go downstairs to two giggling boys, and I play hide-and-go-seek tag, and I wrestle with them every day. Because I'm winning their hearts. They're my most important disciples. It works to win people and it works to disciple people. You with me on that? Find out what they like and do it. There'll come a time when my boys won't be in my house. And it'll be me and my beautiful sweet wife and we can do whatever we want. But right now, it's them. Who is it in your life that you're dying for? Doing what they want to do instead of just what you want to do. Think about them. You'll win them. Number four, get equipped and trained to share your faith. Get equipped. You say, I don't know how to share my faith. We'll train you. We have a class, an outreach class is meeting this semester. You can sign up for it, I think, today. If not, it meets, I think, on, does anybody know, Sunday nights? Sundays at what time? 3:00 at the Sandy Building? Sundays at 3:00? Okay. We'll train you. It's an awesome class. There's lots of classes, but this is the one we use, the outreach evangelism class. We'll teach you how to share your faith. You'll be confident to share your faith. There's lots of things. You can get the outreach, the diagram DVD. You can get it at the storefront tonight and watch it. You can see me lead Steel to Christ over and over and over again, okay? Get saved every time. It's a beautiful thing. We have a PowerPoint. You know, this is how I share the gospel now with my laptop. I have a PowerPoint presentation that I put together, and I sit there and I lead people to Christ all the time off my computer. I just hit the buttons and read the verses and talk to them. It's all right there. You don't even have to memorize anything. I've got it all memorized, but you don't have to. Steve McEnroy uses it. A lot of people use it. We lead people to Christ all the time using it. It's a tool. Get some tools in your hands. Get your testimony ready. Know how to share. Be prepared in season, out of season, to share your faith. And then share it. It's important that you share. It's the most important thing in the world. Look at this ad that I saw from a Mercedes-Benz ad. Mercedes-Benz says, some things in life are too important not to share. And they're not talking about the gospel. They're talking about their car. And I say amen to the quote, but I apply it to the gospel. Some things in life are too important not to share. You need to do it. Let me just share you a quick story here of I'm honestly, I can't even remember, what time do we, I don't even remember where we end here. It's been so long since I've been back. But I don't care. I got a few more things to share, okay? I'll be done quickly. We're almost done. Share it. This convicted me so much. Before I moved out here 8 years ago, I didn't know anything about this culture. And I was moving to Utah. So people would look at me funny and say, "You're moving to Utah. Don't you know there's Mormons in Utah?" I went, "Oh, yeah, there are. I understand that. Maybe should I understand the culture?" And I went, "Yeah, I probably should." So I invited, I didn't know what to do, so I invited the LDS missionaries in my area to come to my house. Called them up and said, "Hey, would you come and teach me about Mormonism? I want to know. I'm a pastor. I'm going to go plant a church there. I'm going to try to win a bunch of Mormons to Christ. And if you get converted in these conversations, it's not going to break my heart, but I'm not going to argue with you. We'll be friendly. We'll have dialogue back and forth. Would you be willing to do that?" I said, "Yeah, we'll do that." They were great guys. And they came over, and week after week after week, these young men came to my house, and we had them for dinner every time. We'd have them for dinner, and we would love on them, and we'd get to know them, and they would share about LDS faith, and they taught me. And we would have, man, we'd go back with the older guy. The younger guy didn't know his stuff too much, and he felt bad all the time. "Guys, could you slow down, because we're going back and forth?" And I said, "What about this?" And the older guy's going, "What's this?" And we had some great discussions, and it always started because they'd say, They'd read their thing, and then they'd tentatively go, "Do you have any questions about that?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. What about this?" And they're, but hear my heart. I love those guys. I went to church with them, and they went to church with me. And it was so fun to go to their church and just sit there. And so the missionaries are on either side of me, and people would come up thinking that, you know, just what you would think. And they thought, "Hey, here's some guy that they met, and they're, you know, that maybe he's going to become a Mormon." And these guys were good friends by now. So I'm just sitting there, and they're giggling because they know that these people are talking to me. Like, and pretty soon they say, "Well, what do you do?" And I say, "I'm a pastor going to plant a church in Salt Lake City." And they go, and these guys are laughing by now. You know, they love it. They're just waiting for people to come and introduce themselves to me. And honestly, we'd pray together. And this is a total tangent, by the way. We'd pray together at the end of our times. And these young guys would almost be in tears thanking God for me, for teaching them so much about the Bible. "Thank you, God, for Bill and for his knowledge of the Bible and how he's helped us understand things." And we got to know each other really well. We'd be at dinner and my kids, and we'd ask them questions, and they'd let us ask any question we wanted. We got to that point. And they're just nice guys. And ask them about their schedule. And they had this little thing in their pocket. It was their schedule. And I said, "Can I see that?" And so he handed it to me. And it had his daily schedule. And it was all written out. And I saw between 2 and 4. I said, "2 and 4 tomorrow, it says OYM. What does that mean? OYM. And they looked at each other and said, "Well, we don't have any appointments between 2 and 4. So OYM stands for open your mouth." That's when we just walk around and talk to anybody that we run into about our faith. And I got to tell you something. It convicted me. Because if I get 2 free hours, I want to take a nap. And these guys are out working from sun up till sundown to share what they believe is true. I don't happen to believe that it is true. I happen to believe we've had the truth for 2,000 years and it hasn't changed. I happen to believe that. And by the way, that's not offensive. That shouldn't be offensive to you if you're LDS. It didn't offend my Mormon missionary guys. I'm being honest with them. They have a message they think is true, and I respect that. And they are hard workers, and it convicts me. I want to be as hard worker as they are with the truth. And you should too. Are you opening your mouth? Are you sharing your faith? That's the point of what I wanted to say. So, you and I, last summary. The gospel, we need to make it personal. Matthew 9 says this, "The harvest is so great, but the workers are few." Again, Zach shared that with you tonight, and that is true. Let's make a commitment. Maybe take that little sheet out. Your little thing, maybe put one name down there, and you pray for that person, and see what God would do. Just, it starts with one. Open your mouth with that person. You pray for them. You know, if you start praying that God gives you an opportunity to share with them, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give you an opportunity. That's what I did with my family, my mom and my dad, my sister and my brother, my grandmother. I prayed for them for years, every day. God, give me an opportunity to share with them. Give me an opportunity. And every one of them, I could tell you a story. Every one of them, God gave me a unique opportunity to share the gospel with them. My brother got saved. My sister got saved. My mom got saved. My dad got saved. My grandmother have all gotten saved. And God set it up because I prayed, give me an opportunity to share with them. And man, there was times where I had no choice. It would blow you away if I told you the times with my family where it was, they were begging me in tears, "Would you share with us what you have?" And then they got saved. Would you pray for that one person? Would you do that? Let's make it personal. Let's make evangelism personal. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that you would help us be men and women who share our faith, that are not afraid to share our faith, God, that understand that people are going to hell and they need what we have. Help us be bold in our witness. Help us understand the gospel is worth living for. It's worth dying for. It's worth talking about. Help us make it personal. I pray for every person here that they would have at least one person they would just be praying for, trusting you for, just one person they'd pray for daily. God, give me an opportunity to share with that person. And God, I pray that you would come through on their behalf, that you would come through and you'd give unique and clear opportunities. I pray it'd be so clear that they couldn't do anything but share their story, share the gospel with their friend or coworker or relative or brother or sister. They would have no choice. It would be so clear to them. God, do that for each person here. Light a fire under each one of us, I pray. You are worthy, God. You're worthy of our lives. Help us to reach the world one life at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.